Okay. So
we can share if we can.
I'm ordering five of them. Right. So, okay, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for, again, the privilege of just being able to learn from you about the calls that you've given us and how we are to live in those calls, what you expect from us. Lord, I just ask that you just release more of Holy Spirit during this time to teach us, to show us your heart, to show us your will, to give us understanding, and that you would be glorified in all that's said and done. Raise us up to walk in the fullness of the call that you've given us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we were looking at, as an introduction, we were looking at what Scripture actually teaches about prayer, what it is, how we do it. And we saw that prayer is really just, it's spending time with God. It's just conversing with God. And what we're going to begin looking at this week is intercession. Now, I said last week that prayer and intercession are actually two different things. Intercession uses prayer, but it's not, prayer is that time of communion and intimacy with God, and I don't know why I keep pointing at the board like I have something up there, remembering what I wrote there last week. But that's one of our tools as intercessors. Intercession involves much more. First of all, let's look at what intercession is. Let's define it. The Bible does make a distinction between prayer and intercession. And we saw what prayer was last time. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. Pointing out that intercession is something very specific that that Jesus did. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. So here we actually see the two words used together in the same verse. There is something different about intercession. And Paul says that, I urge you that it be done for everyone. Genesis chapter 23. Verse 8. He said to them, if you are willing to let me bury my dead, again, this is where Sarah's died in the land of Canaan. Abraham is still a nomadic family moving around through the land, and he has no land of his own, so he has to buy a plot of land in order to bury Sarah. Verse 7, Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. And he said to them, if you're willing to let me bury my dead, listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he said, if you're willing to let me bury my dead, you intercede with this man, Ephron, for me. You play the role of going between for me.
In this Bible, it says meet with Ephron.
Yeah, if you remember, I believe I got to keep my classes straight. One of the words that is translated as prayer intercession actually has the concept of a meeting with or an interview with. And that's the word that's used here. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25, with Eli and his sons. Start of verse 22. Now Eli was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Samuel said, if you're sinning against God, who's going to go between you and God at that point? You have God if you do something against somebody else. But if you sin against God, then who do you have? In 1 Samuel chapter 7, again, the concept of intercession is more than just prayer. It's more than just talking to God. It has a concept of going between. Chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. Starting at verse 2, if it was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtaroths and serve the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." So he said, go now, assemble, and I'm going to go between you and the Lord. 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 13. Starting at verse 1. "By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, 'O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priest of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you.' That same day, the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign that the Lord declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, 'Seize him.' But the hand he stretched out towards the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, 'Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored.' So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before." Again, we have the concept of somebody going between God and somebody else, going between two parties. In this practice of intercession. In Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express." Here we see the Spirit of God actually interceding for us. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray, but the Spirit of God actually goes between us and God and prays for us. Verse 27, And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance to God's will. Finally, in Hebrews chapter 7. Again, I'm giving you a lot of verses that talk about this because I want you to get the idea of what Scripture is saying about intercession. Verse 25, Hebrews 7, verse 25. Start at verse 23. Now, there have been many of those priests, meaning the priest of the temple, the high priest of the temple, since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, verse 25, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So intercession carries the idea of one standing before another and mediating on behalf of the third party. The intercessor mediates between persons, pleading the case of one to the other and seeking a resolution of that issue. So intercession of the believer makes use of prayer. Prayer is the tool of intercession. However, intercession is more than prayer. It incorporates that. It uses that. So as intercessors, we're going between two parties. The parties we're going between is God and man. And we're interceding. But the way we intercede is through that time of communion and talking, that time of prayer with the Lord. And we're going to look at how intercession incorporates prayer in the coming weeks. So we see that Scripture talks about intercession being something more than just prayer. We also see what I call the anatomy of intercession. Intercession has an application in many, many spheres of our world and of our life. You have it in the judicial sphere. You have it in the financial sphere. You have it in our social sphere. How many of you have had a disagreement with somebody in the last year? Sure. I figure I'd make it a year just to make sure that we can cover all bases for you really good people out there. When you have a disagreement with somebody, many times it can be so severe you need somebody to come between the two of you and kind of talk things out. Well, she said this and you're saying this, but are you listening to what they're saying? And are you hearing what that person... They intercede. That's what the intercessor does.
Okay, intercessor and arbitrator.
Same thing. That would be an arbitrator. An arbitrator is one who intercedes in a court of law on behalf of somebody else. So he's the arbitrator. That's that judicial view of what in that sphere.
Yeah.
That's where we see that. However, from this point on, we've kind of talked about intercession kind of generally. From this point on, we're going to talk about the intercession of believers and the intercession that we've been called to. Now, that intercession also consists of three parties. It also has two different perspectives to it, but it has one purpose. And this is what I call the anatomy of intercession, the 3-2-1. There are three parties in our intercession as believers. You have the grieved or the offended party. This is the party that has the issue. Then you have the grieving party. And this is the one who is causing the offense. This is the one who's causing the grief. And then thirdly, you have the mediator. This is the one who comes between the two and works out the reconciliation between them. Now, we intercessors are the ones who are the mediators. We'll look at the other two. Within the concept of intercession, there's actually two perspectives, two sides of intercession that it's important for us to understand. The first one is the human or natural perspective. And this is the perspective that most Christians call intercession. This is where we look at the world around us and we see a situation. And there's something in us that identifies that situation. And we go before the Lord and we begin to plead on behalf of that situation or that person with the Lord. Within that, there's pleading, there's crying, there's weeping that can be involved in it. However, what I would like to put forth is that that intercession is missing something. It's what we commonly call intercession. I just feel such a burden for India, since many of us are praying for India right now. I feel such a burden for India. God, I want you to bless, I want you to touch India. And we go to God out of this burden of intercession that comes from seeing a situation. We saw the poor, we saw the desolate, we saw the darkness of Hinduism, and something within us riles up and says, I want to pray for India. And we begin to go to God from our burden, from our perspective. Well, there's a very great important part missing on that. And what I have seen over the years is intercessors who approach intercession from that natural perspective end up getting frustrated, disappointed, discouraged, and I've actually seen some intercessors fall away into great doubt of God because they're coming from that perspective. Now, and I'll understand, if that didn't touch some people's hearts already, I'll explain that as we go on. The second perspective is the perspective that I think we need to be coming from, and that is the spiritual perspective, or coming from the perspective of the heart of God. This perspective of intercession focuses on what God sees in a situation and seeks to understand His way of viewing that situation. You'll still have the pleading, you'll still have sometimes the weeping and the crying out. But the things that's different here is it's seeing things differently. It's not seeing from our human vantage, it's seeing it from God's vantage point. Does that make sense? You get that? So one, you have the one intercession is intercession this way. The other intercession is intercession that way. We are standing here as the intercessor, but we're either going this way or we're going this way.
Well, give it there. I don't understand. God, you make the arrow down.
So
the second one.
Yeah, in this perspective, we're looking at things that we see in the natural, and that's causing us, we're going to God from what we see. In this perspective of intercession, we're hearing what God's view is on that situation, and we're praying that instead of what we're seeing. Okay?
So I have a question.
Yeah.
I think it's Isaiah 49 where the Lord says, is there no one who would cry out for justice?
Mm-hmm.
So when the Lord speaks that, is that a matter of I'm moving your heart, meaning God is moving a heart, or is He questioning and stating, is there anyone who cares?
Both. It's both. Okay. It's, and again, the difference is it's God saying, here's an injustice. Is there nobody who's seeing what I'm seeing? Is there nobody who's going to stand in the way that I see this and cry out? And the reason why I'm emphasizing this is because when we do it from this way, we miss something very important, and we're going to look at that. That's coming in the next couple weeks. This is all going to fall into place. But when God starts saying, does nobody see justice? He's looking for the person. It's like where God says, who will stand in the gap? You know, that's what this is, because God sees something here and He's saying, who's going to stand in the gap so I don't have to bring judgment? But it's a different view that we're looking at. And I'll explain that a little more as we go.
The prayer will be the same as you do for the natural?
It actually won't.
It won't.
It will not be the same. And that's why it's right. Important to keep these perspectives clear. I'm going to get into that.
Okay. All right.
Now, there's one purpose that we have in intercession, and that is to seek a reconciliation between God and man on the issues or the area that was put on our heart. So we're going to have something laid on our heart here on the earth. And we want to bring, it's an issue between God and the earth, and we want to bring a reconciliation between that. When we bring that reconciliation, that's when that's when we've actually succeeded in our intercession. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Now, where does intercession originate from? And we won't comment on that. Okay, effective biblical intercession should begin from the perspective of the heart of God, not from the heart of man. It should begin with God's heart, not with the situation that we see on the earth. God needs to be the source and the origin of all that we do and of all the and all that we pray. The intercession isn't going to be any different, but it's the perspective that we're seeing it from. We should be seeking to know what God's heart and his desire is concerning everything. And that should just be our natural way of looking at life. Lord, what's your perspective? What are you seeing on this? From that perspective, our intercession should rise to the throne for that which is on his heart to be accomplished. If you try to enter into intercession from any other perspective, you're going to get yourself in some trouble. We need to say, God, what's on your heart? And I just want to... Okay. I'm sorry, I've taught this so often it all runs in my head. I have to make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself. What we need to make sure is that we are coming from the right vantage point. What most of us do in intercession is we come over here and we see Johnny has cancer. And we go before the throne of God. God, you've got to heal Johnny. Heal Johnny. You're the healer. Bring healing to Johnny. And God's sitting on his throne saying, no, I don't want to bring healing to Johnny. Well, God, you're contradicting your word. No, I'm not. We're looking at it from our perspective. We look at the human suffering and we want to intercede for the sake of the human suffering to be reconciled so that that human doesn't have to suffer. God's looking at it from the perspective that, you know what? I see Johnny over there. Johnny has been running from me. He's been hardening his heart. He's been living in sin for so long that he can't hear me. His heart is so hardened, I've got to get through to him. So I'm going to allow cancer to touch his body so that he'll come to me. So that he'll be so humbled as a man that he has to turn to me. Meanwhile, we're sitting here as intercessors going, God, bring healing. And God's going, no, I don't want to bring healing. I've got to have him in that situation. You don't get it. We're praying from the wrong perspective.
So what is the right perspective?
The right perspective is, God, I see Johnny has cancer. Why? I know that you're sovereignly in control. Why did you allow cancer to enter into the life of this man? And God says, because I'm trying to reach his heart and he's hardened. God, humble him. Turn his heart. Cause him to get to the place where he is so weak that he's got to cry out to you. That's a different view, a different way of praying. I'm no longer afraid of that cancer that's in there. Because I know the heart of God concerning that. I'm more concerned with the fact that God knows this man before he dies need to come to salvation. And he is willing to bring as much suffering as is needed into the life of that man. And I'm going to cry out for the heart of God for the salvation of that man. Not for the removal of the tool of God in his life. Do you see the difference?
And what's the difference where... Because obviously believers go through that same stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah. And again, why do we go through it? Exactly.
Yeah,
the perspective as an intercessor should never be the suffering of human beings.
Yeah.
It should always be, God, what's on your heart concerning this?
The will of God, right?
Yeah, the will of God.
Bob, is a believer person has a cancer?
Lots of believers get cancer.
How would you pray?
The same way. God, why did you allow them to get cancer? In this church, there's a family whose daughter had cancer long before grace and peace came into existence, or well, it was grace and peace before IHOP EG was here, people prayed and prayed and prayed over that girl to get healed. And we all wanted to see her get healed. But I remember one day, I was had the opportunity to pray over her, and the Lord said, what are you going to pray? Are you going to pray for her healing, or are you going to pray for my will to be done? Which kind of shook me, because how do you tell parents that it's not God's will to heal their little daughter, who was 11, had a very aggressive form of bone cancer? Well, being human, I said, God, I'm going to pray for her healing. I don't want to see her go through this. And God said, I'm not going to heal her because I have a higher purpose that you don't understand right now. Through the next 3-4 years of that girl's life, God gave her such strength and such a testimony that there were people all over the world that heard about the power of God to sustain and encourage and strengthen his children. I mean, literally, there was people from all over the world praying for her. Because of her, people were going into the presence of God. God had a greater purpose in that little girl's life. That little girl, in 4 years of suffering with cancer, touched more people's lives than most evangelists touch in a lifetime. How am I going to pray? Am I going to pray from the vantage point of God, I don't want to see her suffer and miss out on God's purposes? Or am I going to say, God, what is your purpose in this? What is your heart? What did Jesus say in his example for us of how we're to pray? And this, I know, this is a hard teaching, but if we are ever going to enter into the fullness of the call of intercessors for this day and age, we have to get this. We don't have time to play games anymore. We're called to intercede for the will of God. Yeah.
Okay, so I pray for this from a New Life Church that 2-3 people had cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And I pray for healing, right?
Mm-hmm.
And comfort the family. But they both died. I never had feeling like God never told me, or I never come to know that God is talking. But they both died.
Yeah. And that's one of the reasons why so many people get discouraged in prayer and intercession. Because they're praying from this perspective. God heal them. God's saying, I don't want to heal them. I've got a higher purpose. What did Jesus teach us about prayer? How did he say to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, you're holy. Your name is holy. What's the next thing?
Your kingdom come.
Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is our job as intercessors.
But you know, Bob, you're saying that, and my mind is saying, well, on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there's no sickness. And that's the perspective I always take.
But it's not let the condition that is in heaven be on earth. It's your will be done as your will has been done in heaven. Let your will be done on earth. It's the will of God that's in heaven. The will of God is absolutely perfectly fulfilled and carried out. That's what we're praying. We're not just praying that heaven come to earth. Heaven is never going to come to earth until this sinful, rebellious age is put to death and finished in Christ coming back. Until that time, death and sin is going to reign in the lives of men. The results of death and sin are going to be there. There's not very much we can do about that. We brought that on ourselves. Okay? This is hard teaching. We deserve it.
Yes. Well, the reality is that, yes, sickness and disease is in this world, not because God placed it, but because of the things that are in the world.
Right.
And we are in this world, and those things attach. And
right.
Sometimes we open doors that
absolutely
attach, and you give legal rights to certain things in your life, and you don't even know that you're doing so.
And the only way that we know that that happens is when we go to God and say, God, what's
right.
going on here? Mm-hmm. Well, when we do that, many times what happens is God says, I walk too much. What God says is, you know what? It was never my will that that person get that disease. But they opened the door for the enemy and they invited him in, and now they're just being totally oppressed by demonic forces. I don't want that. Well, how do I pray? God, get rid of the demonic forces. Get rid of the influence of the enemy, and then bring healing, because that wasn't his will. At other times, God says, I have allowed that because I have a greater purpose that you don't understand. Mm-hmm. So it's the perspective of being sure to go to God and say, God, what is your will in this situation? I understand in heaven there's no illness, there's no sickness, there's no death. But death on the earth because of sin, we're going to get into this, okay, is actually part of the will of God. Because God said, if you sin, you will die. He declared it. That means it's his desire. Sin should not reign on the earth. It should not be a part of my relationship with God. He did something about it. Okay? It's not his will that any man should perish. I do know that. He says very explicitly. So I can pray for the salvation of people. And I know that anything that's happening, God sometimes removes his hand of protection from people and nations to allow things that are not pleasant to happen so that his will can be accomplished. He knows it's going to cost lives. He knows it's going to cause great damage and catastrophic, you know, events are going to cause just horrible things to happen. But God knows that there's something that's going to come out of that that's more important. Okay? This is where the intercessor wrestles. But we have to train ourselves to constantly say, God, what is your will in this situation? Now, how do we do that? Because again, this is not the way we normally think of intercession. Okay? I will guarantee you, when you pray this way, you will never fall into disappointment. You will never get discouraged. You will never see a prayer go unanswered. Because when you say, God, let your will be done, God, do what you want to do here, God's like, I've been waiting for somebody to say that. Okay? It's a way to make our intercession become more effective. We've been praying one way for years. We've been interceding one way for years. God understands that. God's worked in spite of the fact that we haven't fully understood things. It's now time to step up our game. This is not meant to condemn what we've been doing. It's meant to say, let's get better at what we've been doing. Okay? If you're a musician and you're singing worship, and you learn to strum the guitar and you know three chords, that's great. But if you stay at three chords for the rest of your life, you ain't much of a musician. Get better at it. Learn five chords, learn 10 chords, learn harmonics, learn your scales, practice. Get better. It's the same as with us as intercessors. It's time for us. We've been praying. We've learned how to pray. We've learned how to intercede. It's time for us to get better at it. It's time for us to move on. Okay, that's what we're trying to do here. Now, this understanding of intercession comes from and works out of an understanding of who God is. If we understand who he is and how he works, we'll better understand our role as intercessor and we'll better be able to enter into the work of intercession. So, what we're going to do now in this, the rest of this week and probably all of next week, we're going to start looking at who Scripture says God is. We got to get to know our God better. And those of you who are in any of my classes are going to hear this again, because this is really the foundation of everything that we do. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 12. Sorry, I just can't resist this. Verse 3 says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Every valley will be raised up, every hill brought down. The glory of the Lord, verse 4, will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Verse 6, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. God simply blows on the grass and it withers. He blows over the lives of men and they fall. It's the power that God has. He can kill somebody with his breath.
Or bring life.
Or bring life, yeah. But let's see, who... verse 9, you who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd and carries the lambs in his arms. And carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who are with young. Do you see the dichotomy that is set up here? A dichotomy is simply two opposing truths, two parallel truths that are only reconcilable in the mind of God. Here is our God who comes in power, in might, in strength, in sovereignty. Sovereignty is simply the absolute rule that says, I can do anything I want. I have the right to do anything. Here, God is almighty and he has the authority and the right to do anything he wants. His strength is in his arms, and yet he takes the lambs and holds them close to him. He's both almighty and all-powerful, and yet one of the most tenderest, loving, gentle people you ever meet. Let's go on. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance? God, now when Isaiah is asking these questions, they're rhetorical. Yeah. Who has done this? God. God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. So, God takes his bottle of water in heaven and goes, that's the Atlantic Ocean. Think about that's what it's saying. He goes, Pacific Ocean. He measures it out. I mean, you've all been to the Jersey Shore. And you've all seen, you've stood on the beach and you've looked out. It's one of the most awesome things that you can see as a human. Just water everywhere. And yet God took all of that. You've seen the globe where you have these little splotches of lands and this huge water in between. God measured that in the palm of his hand. How big is God? He took the mountains and he weighed them on scales. Now, obviously, scales are smaller than you are, right? You don't normally have a scale that's that much bigger than you. But he took the mountains. Scales are for things that you can put them on to weigh them. God takes all of his dust, weighs it out, and says, looks about right, and forms the entire Himalayan mountain range. But he measured it out. He said, oh, here's Mount Everest. Here's Mount Rainier. He measured it out himself. How many of you have seen some of those big mountain ranges, the Sierra Nevadas or Mount Everest or the Himalayas? They're huge. You look at, how many of you have seen the Grand Canyon? I mean, these things are huge, and yet God measured it out in the palm of his hand. He weighed it out.
I think he's seen the Grand Canyon.
Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge and showed him the path of understanding? Did you ever think about that? God's a pretty smart God. Who told him all of that? Where did he get all that information from? Where did he learn what was right and wrong? Who counseled him? The answer is nobody. He just knows. Think of that. You've got to grasp this. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Verse 18, to whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. God sits above the earth. God's throne's here, and the earth's here. Scripture says the earth is his footstool. How big is God that the earth just puts his feet on there? He takes the heavens. Okay, how many of you have been out in the real dark where you can actually see the night sky? It's amazing. When they say the Milky Way, it's literally like this flow of milk. And yet God just takes that thing and is like, oh, it's hot, let me cover myself up. It's like a canopy for him. And yet for us, it's so huge. I mean, think of the magnitude of our God. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. President Obama is nothing to him. Saddam Hussein, great threat. I mean, how many of us would have walked into Saddam Hussein's presence and just, you know, talked any old way we wanted to? You get in the presence of any dignitary, I don't care whether you like them or not, there's something about who they are that you change the way you act. God says, these people are nothing to me. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. The whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. God says, they come and go. There's nothing. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. I don't know if I didn't put that one in here. Every star has a name. I don't know if you realize that. Every single one has a name. Some of them are pretty odd sounding. If you've seen the Milky Way, and that's just our galaxy, God calls every one of those stars by name. He knows them all. That blows my mind. I can rarely remember my own name half the time, let alone anybody in the class. So I tell people I love Indian culture. Everybody's brother and sister. You don't have to remember names. How are you doing, brother?
And uncle and auntie.
Uncle and auntie. And that's why I love the church, because the same thing, if I'm calling you brother or sister, I may or may not have remembered your name. I have a very bad habit. I just can't remember names well.
Yeah, I'm always safe when I say hello, auntie.
Yeah.
I know, I won't offend anyone.
Absolutely. But God knows not only all of our names, he knows the name of every star out there. Imagine that. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. God holds them into place.
Baba, I want to. If Isaiah saw this like John did in heaven?
I'm not sure. It doesn't say how Isaiah received a lot because of his word.
It doesn't look like his mantle.
Holy Spirit led him along. So whether it was through giving him visions or understanding or just kind of leading him in the words that he was to use, it's really Holy Spirit that's writing this. I mean, where would a man really get this understanding from?
It sounds like the dissertation that the Lord gave to Job.
Yeah.
And he said to Job, well, who created the labyrinth?
Absolutely.
The mountains.
Absolutely. We're going to look at that. Look over at Isaiah 55. We'll probably have to stop here for tonight. I hate stopping in the middle of this. I get excited about this part of the class more than any other part of the class. This is just to fathom and begin to meditate on who our God is.
Yes.
You know, it just is amazing. Isaiah 55. Let's start at verse
6.
I always put those verses down, but I like context. Let's go to verse 3. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not. The nations that you do not know will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Now, that in and of itself is an amazing statement.
Yeah.
The wicked. God says, seek me while I can be found. Seek me and I will have mercy on you. I'll pardon you. Now, here's the thing. That concept is so difficult for men to grasp. Because when we see the wicked, what's our first thing? God, punish the wicked. God, destroy the wicked. We want justice. God says, my justice is to save the wicked.
Amen.
Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Jesus said, or God saying, you don't understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. If the wicked call on me, I'll have mercy on them. I'll pardon them. I'll make them as though they never sinned because my ways are so much higher than your ways. You don't see what I see. You don't understand what I understand. My ways of doing things are so much higher than yours, you can't get it. We have to grasp that concept about God. His ways of doing things are different than ours. If Adolf Hitler, at the end of his life, before he committed suicide, if instead of committing suicide, he would have suddenly realized the God who created him, confessed his sin of trying to live his own life, repented of his ways, God would have had mercy on him. And God would have looked at him as though he never did any of it. That's a hard statement. Why? Because his ways are higher than our ways. We don't get what he's doing. God will allow things to happen to people that seem difficult. We're like, God, what are you doing? You don't understand this. How many of you have prayed that? Go ahead, let's be honest. God, you don't understand.
Oh.
Okay.
Our ways, God.
It's, God said, my ways are higher than your ways. I do things differently. As the rain and the snow, verse 10, come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God says, when I speak, my word is so powerful that it goes out and does what I intended it to do. It won't return to me without fulfilling it. Now, if any of you are parents, you all know that we just don't have that power within us. No. Go clean your room. Yeah, like that's getting done anytime in the next 2 weeks. Our word went out and fell void. It came back to us void, and it's still void because we have to go in there and clean the room up when they're all gone, because it's the only time, only way we're going to get the mess cleaned up. Okay? God says, when I speak something, it happens. Not only is he in and of his nature and person powerful, his word carries such power in it that what he says happens. One more. Quickly. It's my class after this anyway, so. This is awesome. Isaiah chapter 8. Starting at verse 11. The Lord spoke with me, to me with a strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the ways of this people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary for both the house of Israel and, but for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. For the people of Israel, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be ensnared and captured. Now, does that sound like the God that we know? We like the sanctuary part. God says, don't call conspiracy what these people call conspiracy. Don't be afraid of that. Better be afraid of me. Why? Because I will be a sanctuary for you, but I'll also be the stone that makes you trip up and stumble. I'll be a snare and a trap to you. I'll be both. God caused the nation of Israel to stumble. He became a snare and a trap for them. This is the God we serve. An all-powerful, almighty God whose word will fulfill his purposes. He can be a sanctuary, or he can be a trap and a snare for us. We've got to get both sides of God. What we've had too often in the past in the church is you either have the awesome, mighty, holy God fall on your face and tremble in fear and never get up again the rest of your life. Your insides are going to burst out from you because of him and his holiness, and you're not going to be able to even stay alive. Heaven forbid, apart from his mercy, you'll never even be alive. And then you have the, oh, God is so much love. He just loves you so much. Don't worry about it. Everything's fine. God is love. He's forgiven it all. And love, 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 love. You have one side or the other. If you have all of that, false doctrine. All of that, false doctrine. They're both true. You can't divorce the sovereign holiness, all-powerful, almightiness of God from his love. God says, I will be a sanctuary for you. I will take you up in my arms as lambs, and I will gently carry you. I'll take care of those that are carrying young. But I'll be a snare and a trap for you as well. I will have my way, and it will be done. You will see both sides of God. We have to keep that in perspective. We have to hold that in perspective. Now, what I want you to do for this week, because we're not at the place where I can assign the lesson homework, I want you to take just these three passages in Isaiah and meditate on them. Just meditate on Isaiah 40, Isaiah 53, or 55, and Isaiah chapter 8. Think about what God says about himself. And as you think about that, begin to write out, what does that mean to you? In other words, in light of just those three passages, how have you been viewing God wrongly? Okay? Again, this isn't condemnatory. I just want you to see where you've perhaps seen God in a way you shouldn't have. What does that mean for you? How can you begin to see God in a different way? Okay? Just something for you to meditate on the next week.
What was the last week?
It's on page 5. I'm sorry, page 8. The bottom of page 8.
Is it how you see God?
Yeah. How does this change the way you see God? How have you been looking at him, and how can you, how should you be changing that? Okay?
The application we do too.
Yeah, yeah. Okay? Any questions?
So Isaiah 55, 8.
Yeah, Isaiah 40, Isaiah 55, and Isaiah 8, those three. And then next week we're going to continue looking at who God is and how he works, and it gets more fun. Any questions? I know this was, this particular part of the class gets rather heavy, so we're all good?
I'm going so fast.
Yeah, it's a lot to cover.
But intercession is very deep.
Yeah. It's a lot more than we normally consider it to be.
I thought about the thing that's on the desk. What is the intercessor?
Mm-hmm.
When I read that, this is very deep.
Yeah. It's. We just need to begin to grow. This is what God's calling out. This is the time of the intercessor. And that's why God's calling you guys who have that call on your life to begin to grow more in this and understand how we work in this.
So I know it's 805, that when you say God has that call on your life, from the church way back when, we were always told that we're all called to intercede. So what's the...
There is a general call for us as the body of Christ to intercede. But there are some who respond in a deeper way, just like we all prophesy in the body of Christ, but there are some that have a greater anointing and a greater calling to become a prophet and to prophesy at a higher level. As intercessors, we all do the work of an intercessor. Like Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. But there are those that have been called, that their life calling is to be an intercessor on behalf of God. And as you read Reese Howells, his life was the call of the intercessor. As we go through this, you'll understand what I mean by that even more. And I know most people who have that call, they're like, yeah, okay, finally somebody gets it. Because it is more than just prayer. So, Gustavo?
So in every set is supposed to... They already have the will of God, right? When they said they're gonna pray for whatever thing they're gonna pray, that's the will of God.
You mean the sets here?
Yeah, the sets upstairs.
I hope so.
So every set is supposed to be full of the will of God.
I hope so.
Because if not, we're not, you know,
we're beating the wind. And yeah, that's for me, that's one of the important things about this class, is to train the intercessors that come here. How to really intercede. So when we get up on that mic, we're not just beating the wind. We are crying out the very heart of God that we've heard from him. And that's what we need to be doing. Okay? Any other comments?
Okay, Bob. So, if we pray for anybody, we need to ask God's will.
Yeah. Why are you doing this? Because I don't want to be fighting God. If God has them in a situation...
I learned that never ask question to God. Because he is the greatest, and, you know, he...
But
I never come to know that, you know, we need to pray like this.
Yeah, we need to ask questions of God because we don't know. So we need to ask him, God, what is your heart in this?
And I never did that.
And most of us didn't. I didn't do it for years.
In India, we learn.
Yeah. So it's a change. It's a change in the way that we think.
Pastor Gary said that says that when we pray, two things we should say to the Lord is, Lord, what are you doing, and what do you want me to do?
Yep. Absolutely.
Like I'm praying for my nephew.
Mm-hmm.
Now I have to ask God why he's suffering. So you think you'll speak to me through the word, reading the word, or speak to the vision?
He speaks in many ways, but he'll definitely let you know what his heart and his will is concerning your nephew. And that's how you pray for him. You may, the Lord may ask you to pray that his life gets even more miserable for a while, because he needs to really come to a place where he's just totally lost and needs God. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. Yep. Absolutely.